Bibles. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You guys good? You alive? Yes? All right. I guess from the beginning of the year, I've been doing this message on personal revival and just stewarding your own passion, desire for God. And 2 weeks ago, I was looking at the royal priesthood and the authority that we get as priests of God, and just how important for us to understand that in this day and age. Well, actually, every day and age, but sometimes it's just something that you kind of glance over and not realize what it means. I'm going to continue with the royal priesthood, just something that God's been speaking to me about. But this is Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read 25 verses, but I believe in you, so you guys can do this. It's a bit of a mouthful, but this is the writer of Hebrews is comparing and contrasting really the old covenant to the new covenant and the old priesthood to the new priesthood, and it reads like this. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So basically, if the covenants of Moses worked, you wouldn't be conscious of sin. And so he goes, with the blood of bulls and goats, like if you're going to constantly be doing animal sacrifices every year, there's a reminder. You're a sinner. And so it's constantly reminding you of such as the screw-up that you are. And it's about having a different focus. It says, but in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. That's the law of Moses. Then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first, that's the law of Moses. He does away with the covenant of Moses in order to establish the second, which is the covenant of Jesus Christ. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands daily. Everyone say stands. Stand. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat. Everyone say sat. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Just pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this day. God, we thank you how you are, whether we recognize it or not, how involved you are. And so, Father, I just pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, because we don't see things clearly. And so, Father, I just pray that you would just continue to upgrade our understanding of who you are, that the lies would continue to fall away, and that we would be able to behold you for who you are, this great and glorious God. We love you, Father. We pray your blessing over the service. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Just a side point, but an important one, as we talk about this priesthood that they're referring to, and you actually see this throughout the New Testament. The Levitical priesthood he's making all this comparison, the sacrifice of animals versus the sacrifice of Jesus, the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood versus the priesthood of today, which you find later on or earlier on in Hebrews. But one of the things that he makes a point of is the difference in position that the priesthood has. The Levitical priesthood are standing priests. Jesus is a sitting priest. Why is he a sitting priest? Because the work on the cross is finished. You're not standing, working every time. That's what the law does. It's about what your efforts, it's about human. This is about what Jesus has done. It's done, it's over, it's finished, and now he's sitting. Okay? And then it says in Ephesians 2:4-6, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is his position. It's a seated position, which is a position of authority, okay? This is your position now. As part of the priesthood, you have this position now of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. And it's so important that you recognize this, okay, as part of the priesthood. We don't fight for victory. We fight from a place of victory. It's a seated position. And from that place, we exercise the authority that has been given to us from God in the earth today. Amen. Okay, so it's about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the kingdom that we're seeking. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What type of a kingdom is this? It's a royal priesthood kingdom. You're meant to seek first this kingdom that you are a priest in. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, which reflects the heart of God that was given before the law was created, because he says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. We looked 2 weeks ago that they said, no, 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 we don't want that. You just, Moses, you be the go-between. We'll have a mediator. You only see the Levites becoming the priests. You don't see a kingdom of priests. You only see that later on with the new covenant, because now we're all included in this, regardless of the bloodline that you have. We are included in being a priest to the king and to the world around us, and this is the authority that we carry. And it's really important for us to understand this, because, you know, I think sometimes we kind of just glance over this and we don't understand not just our authority, but we don't understand our position in the world today. You know, this was not meant to just exist on a Sunday, okay? Where this really takes place is when you leave here today, okay? When you leave here today, what will you experience? What will you encounter? How will you exercise the authority that has been given to you as a priest, a part of this kingdom that you're meant to seek first? You are a priest, all right? It's what you are, all right? It's not the same as the old covenant ones who are always standing and striving and working. It's a seated position. It's a position of rest, which really is a position of faith, okay? And so we're exercising that faith on the earth today. Your kingdom come. What kingdom is this? The kingdom of priests. Your kingdom come. Who exercises that? We do. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ, right? It says in Colossians that he is the head of all rule and all authority. If he has all authority, that means the enemy has no authority, all right? We have all authority. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it says, right? Against principalities and powers and demonic spirits. We see the enemy operating with authority, but he only operates in authority in the areas that people have authorized him. Okay? And we authorize the demonic realm, and we authorize the kingdom of darkness with our agreement. What you agree with in life is what you give authority to and what you authorize over your life. If you're going to agree with fear, you're authorizing the kingdom of darkness in your life. Okay? If you're going to agree, there's a number of different things that you can agree with, but if you're going to agree with the kingdom of darkness, you are authorizing that kingdom over your life. As a man or a woman thinks in his heart, so is he. If you are going to agree with the lies of the enemy, you are authorizing that identity over your life, then recognizing the promises of God and the identity that he has for you as children of God and those who are part of his royal priesthood. I'm a priest. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm agreeing with that. Therefore, I'm authorizing that in my life. Amen. That makes sense, okay? And I just think that this is really important for us to understand, Because we go through this life, you're told to, you know, you can read through the Bible and you can completely miss its meaning and intention. You know, you can just seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, I'll go to church on Sunday. And that's where it ends. Meanwhile, there's this realm to bring. Your kingdom come. I'm a priest in this kingdom that brings this kingdom and this authority here to the earth. That makes sense. So this doesn't just happen here. In fact, it doesn't even happen here very often, all right? You know, we can see healings taking place and we're worshiping God and miracles and signs and wonders. It's all good. It's all real. You know, everything you read here, it's real, okay? I've seen the supernatural take place. It's all real. It wasn't for 2,000 years ago. It's for today, all right? But it's meant to be exercised out there. And so you're meant to live and agree with the kingdom of God. Let authorize that kingdom in your life, over your life, okay? And I feel like I had another point, but I'm just going to go on. And the priesthood, something you have to understand is all the elements of the law of Moses, they're still kind of there because it was a shadow of things to come, it says, Hebrews chapter 10. Even though the law of Moses is over now, and you were never under it, okay, we still see that there's a high priest, Jesus. He's our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He never goes away. His priesthood never ends. It's a permanent priesthood. This is a permanent kingdom of priests, okay? Now, in the law of Moses, there was the high priest, and there was the priest, the Levitical priesthood. There was the tabernacle. There, that was separated by a veil, the two rooms, and there were these sacrifices that were given, which we read about, the blood of bulls and goats and everything. In the New Testament, those elements all exist. Jesus is our high priest. We now, regardless of bloodline, are part of the royal priesthood, okay? You are also a temple. At the same time of being the priest, you're still the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, and at the same time as that, you are the sacrifice. You're the priest, you're the temple, and you're the sacrifice all at the same time. It's a living sacrifice, but our lives are meant to be put on the altar of Jesus Christ. You give to God what is God's, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I don't belong to Caesar, I belong to God. I was bought with a price. My life belongs to him, right? And so this is this royal priesthood that we get to be a part of, and it kind of helps us solidify and recognize not only just who we belong to, but what we're living for. Okay, good? Yes? Now, the Old Covenant priesthood had a particular way of living, and the priesthood had a particular way of communicating that needs to be understood under the Old Covenant. And for our purposes today, the New Covenant, likewise, has a particular way of living, and it has a particular way of communicating that was set forth by our New Covenant today. If you want to understand why certain people behave in certain ways, you have to look at the covenant that they were under in relation to God. Now, we are under a new covenant with Jesus, and so it's important to understand the authority that we've been given, and it's important to understand the language and the way that the priests were meant to communicate to those around them. Good so far? Okay. This particular way of communicating actually was set forth before the law was even given, because he wanted a kingdom of priests initially. And I just think that this way of communicating, the way the priests were meant to communicate, the way our high priest communicates, it was really written into the fabric of creation, because Jesus was, it says in Revelation that he was crucified before the foundations of the earth. So this way of his way of communicating, it was done right from the very beginning. But as a priest who are part of the royal priesthood, who now live with the purpose of establishing the will of the kingdom of Jesus, the king priest, it's vitally important that we learn how to communicate with the language of the priesthood. Does that make sense? You know, I don't want to just, you know, I don't, it's like I want to walk the walk and I want to talk the talk. All right? I don't want this to be fake, but most often the way that the new covenant priesthood are meant to, and what we see from Scripture, the way they're meant to communicate, is oftentimes this is demonstrated more than this is spoken. Okay? Now, Hebrews 10 makes it clear that we've become part of the royal priesthood that Peter wrote about, because we all have access to the holy places. Now, the Levitical priesthood, you guys good? Yes, yeah? Okay, sometimes I get blank faces, so I just want to make sure you're focused. So this is just so important, please. This is so important for us to understand in this world in which we live. The Levitical priesthood, they were the only ones who could enter the holy places. Because of Jesus, regardless of your bloodline, it's now about faith, okay? We all now have access into the holy places. And so when the writer of Hebrews says this, it's Hebrews 10, 19 through 24. He says, therefore, brothers, which is brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, only the Levitical priesthood could do that. But now everyone has access, okay? That means you are all priests, a part of this kingdom, okay? Everyone is a part of this in the new covenant now. By Jesus, by the new and living way, which is the new covenant, that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, which is Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stir up, which means to provoke, which is an interesting word. But let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. There's this way of communicating in the priesthood. Remember, you're a priest, you're a temple, and you're a sacrifice. According to this, now that you're part of a priest, we're all meant to consider. How do we consider this? How do we provoke one another to love and to good works? Okay? So look at these three elements. You're a priest, you're a temple, you're a sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And then he goes on, this is who you are. You're a priest, meant to stir one another up to love. Then you're a temple, and he goes on from here, and Paul starts sharing about all these different ways that you can actually engage correctly as a temple. And then when you get to the end of chapter 12, he says, and still I will show you a better way. I'll show you a better way to live as a temple. And he goes into chapter 13 about love. You can do all these things. If you don't have love, it means nothing. As a priest, we got to stir one another up to love. As a temple, let me show you a better way to live as a temple. It's love. And then you get Paul writing in Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. All the three elements, you're a priest, you're a temple, you're a sacrifice, all at the same time. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And he talks about how you can live now as a sacrifice. In verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. As a priest, we're going to stir one another up to love. As a temple, let me show you a better way to live as a temple. It's love. As a living sacrifice, let love be genuine, which means make sure it's real. Like, this would not be fake. Because if Paul is telling the church to make sure your love is real, then it means there's plenty of so-called love in the world that is absolutely fake. And as priests, a part of the royal priesthood, it's important that we can communicate the language of the priesthood. If I'm going to exercise the authority of the priesthood, if this is where I am, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, in order for me to actually and accurately and effectively position myself to engage in this world in bringing heaven to earth, I can have all the authority I want to. If I had not love, it means nothing. If I'm not going to communicate that authority with love, it doesn't do any good. You know, I think that the word love is the most misunderstood word in our vocabulary that is both diluted in meaning and expression. We don't get love. It's a lost language, but it's the language of the royal priesthood. You know, this is not what my message is about, but it's a point. It's just in 1992, there was a book by Gary Chapman that came out called The Five Love Languages. Have you read that, The Five Love Languages? It's a great book. I'm absolutely for it. And so the five languages, right? That's my dyslexia coming out. The five love languages are touch, words of affirmation, acts of service, quality time, and gifts, right? And the whole premise behind it is that all of these will kind of operate in your life to some measure in understanding and expressing love, but some will be more dominant than others. And so, like, if someone's speaking Japanese and another person speaking Italian, you're not speaking the same language and you're not going to be able to express and understand love. It's about expressing love the way that the person you're expressing love to understands it, right? Like, I know for my wife is, she loves a good hug, but she, quality time and acts of service go a whole lot further, okay? In her understanding, and her understanding love. She's not so much of a gift person, score for me, because I'm not much of a, I'm cheap and I'm not much of a gift person either, okay? But, and the same thing with my children. My children, you know, you think like maybe one size fits all. It doesn't, right? They're all incredibly different. And I've had to invest the time to understand how they understand love. You know, it's just like this one likes gifts and this one likes that and this one just wants to be a hug. Like Karis is like, when she's, you know, she's like this high, tall now, but like she's 16, she's going to be 17 this year. You know, yeah, that's crazy. Anyway, just I'm having a moment here. But, you know, all my other kids, like Judson, we had to go like looking for him. Kezi would be asking and begging for food from other people like in public places. You know, it's like, where's Karis? Karis is right here. You know, she just loves physical touch. You just got, you know, it nurtures her. It speaks her language, right? Where Kaylin is a quality time and words of affirmation. You know, she loves hugs, but it's just like, okay, that's enough now, right? So, you know, it's like every one of them is just so different, but I can't speak to them the way I understand love. I have to speak to them the way they understand love. Does that make sense? And it's the same premise within the royal priesthood. There's a language. And we have to speak it, okay? But here's the thing. Sometimes, let me just make one more point here, is that for fathers and husbands, as emotionally retarded as we can be, and I'm sorry, like people are like, you can't say retarded. Oh, shut up. Just like, you know, as emotionally stupid as we can be at times, like, It's really important for us to actually lead in this department. Our children need to know love. Our wives need to understand love. Not that it's not important. Wives, absolutely as well. But husbands and, you know, just men in general have been so bashed in society. And they play such an important role. And sometimes in society, it's just like, oh, they're not needed. That's such a lie. Don't authorize that lie. Okay? You guys good? And so, while all of these ways of communicating love are important, there exists this common denominator. I mean, these five are great. Maybe there are others than just the five, but there's this foundation for this language that needs to be understood. And when I was reading from Hebrews chapter 10, it's a mouthful, right? There's so much there that you could just be like, what? And here's one of the verses for me that I'm like, wait a second. It says, Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And you know, when you read something in scripture that it's just like, what? Because this is one of those for me, like pay attention because oftentimes the Holy Spirit wants to try and say something to you. And you might have questions about stuff for years. I know I have had questions for years. Like, God, I don't even get this. Like, pay attention to that, okay? It's okay to wrestle with God. It's necessary, actually. But this is one of those ones for me because I'm like, you have a whole covenant devoted to sacrifices and offerings. What do you mean you to take no pleasure in this? Right? Like you have like 1300 to 1600 years of recorded history with the law of Moses and you never took pleasure in animal sacrifice, but it's all throughout the Old Testament. How can you say that you didn't take pleasure in this? And which is why understanding covenants is so important, but that's another thing entirely. But what you actually discover is that in your Bible, if you're reading Hebrews chapter 10, I have a little marker here. And if you go down, it actually says that this was quoted from Psalms 40, which is a Psalm of David. And so the writer of Hebrews is actually quoting King David. And so David was writing about this, and this is what David wrote, which is almost word for word, almost. In sacrifice and offerings, you have not delighted. Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8. But you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book as it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And for me, still, as I read this, it's like you have an entire covenant that is devoted and is all about burnt offerings and sin offerings. And not only does it say, when he's writing this to God, it's like not only does it say that you didn't delight in these, but it says you didn't require these. And I'm like, wait a second. It's called a law. Like, how do you not require this? Are you guys seeing my frustration? Okay. So, and just keep in mind, you know, this is always about animal sacrifice. That's what this is about. And so the writer of Hebrews is quoting David, but actually David is quoting Samuel. This dates back even further when the kingdom is stripped from King Saul. And so these verses actually show why David was chosen as king over King Saul. And so the writer of Hebrews is quoting David. David's quoting Samuel. And this is what it says. It's 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said to King Saul, "Has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." It's like, Saul, you don't want to hear God. You don't want to hear his word. You don't want to hear what he has to say, but you'll offer a little sacrifice, and that's it, right? And you know what? When you read this, those animals weren't even his. They were plunder from this other king. He's sacrificing something that did not mean anything to him. It didn't cost him a dime. It's like you're just gonna give me some fat of rams and a little bit of a sacrifice that really isn't a sacrifice because it belongs to somebody else. That's what you're giving to God. And Saul even admits two verses later that he didn't obey God because he feared the people more than disobeying God. Obeying God, I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, if God asks you to do stuff, it's never easy, right? It's usually pretty difficult and something that like draws you out of your comfort zone, right? It's never usually easy. Thank you. So like I'm like, it always costs you something. And a lot of people are like, well, I'll give a little bit more tithe or something like that rather than obeying him. That's not what he wants. You know, in this scenario where Saul feared the people, he was concerned about his reputation, which apparently wasn't something that Saul was willing to sacrifice. Because that's what obedience does. Like, of course God values obedience above animal sacrifice. Obedience is far better than animal sacrifice. Because real obedience makes you the sacrifice. That's what he wanted. I don't want animal sacrifice. I want a living sacrifice. Remember, you are we're the priests, we're the temple, we are the living sacrifice. Obedience makes us, before God, the living sacrifice. You know, and this is the example that Jesus set. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This makes sense? Obedience will always cost you something. You're always the living sacrifice when it comes to obedience to God. And you know, I heard this missionary, this lady, just powerful testimony. I forget her name actually now. I remember watching her video, and she was in Africa, and just the worst things done to this woman. And yet she just... it's amazing the love that she exhibits. And in this life of just constantly just living in obedience to God and just being this living sacrifice, just people will always ask the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be obedient to God? And as she goes, That's the wrong question. The right question is, when it comes to what God tells you to do, is he worthy? Is God worthy? And every time it's yes. Every time. You guys good? You know, Saul had no love for God because he wasn't a relational king. He was a religious king. Religion has nothing to do with obedience. It plays the part, but religion is all about performance. It's fake. It's about outward conformity to a set of principles. It never changes anything here. David's like, I just love to do your will, right? It's your laws. It's not just something written down like, well, let me go and figure out what God says. It's like they're written here. They're written here. They're on me. It's just what I desire. I love to do your will, God. I don't know if I can honestly say that. If I'm being honest, like, you know, it's sometimes hard. But this is David's heart. This is why, I mean, David had his faults, okay? Like he, no one would vote for this guy if he was running for office today, with the murderer that he was and stuff, all right? Because, you know, we just look down at that. But, I mean, you look at the heart of David. It's just like the moment he's told, the moment he has this conviction in his heart, repentance takes place. Yeah, he's on his knees. He's in repentance just before God. Oh, I'm so sorry. It's like he just loved to do the will of God. And yeah, this is why he's a man after God's own heart. The problem with the law of Moses that Saul is a product of is that it doesn't change people's hearts. They didn't obey out of love. Everything that the law of Moses set forth was kind of like a means to an end. Oh, this is the way I have right standing before God, so I have to do these things. It's performance. For Saul, God was a means to an end because he did not understand how he didn't understand this language of love. I think a lot of us today, this world today, does not understand the language of love. And one of the things that I despise about Christianity today is when Jesus is a means to an end to get to heaven, where heaven becomes the goal, and Jesus is just the means by which you get there. And you know, if I'm going to go with anyone's definition of eternal life, because heaven is not the end goal. Jesus is the prize, right? It's about him. You know, if I'm going to go with anyone's definition of eternal life, this is it. It's Jesus' definition, John 17, verse 3, that they would know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he said. It's about knowing him. Heaven is the byproduct. It's the afterthought. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing that I desire besides you, it says. And I just like, sometimes we treat Jesus as like the ticket or the green card that gets you to another destination. You know, and if you don't have, if that's what Jesus is to you, you don't have relationship, you have religion. You don't have faith, you have performance. This makes sense. Religion actually robs us of the ability to love and to demonstrate that love because it's just for appearance sake. And I think that religion fools people, but it's empty. It's fake. It's just for show. And this is why love is such a lost language. And as part of the royal priesthood, we have to learn to communicate it correctly. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're given all authority, right, through Jesus Christ. But it's this language I have to communicate now. I've got to communicate this correctly. For everybody else, it could be just for show. It's just my ticket there. It's just for Sundays. As a priest, we're called to stir one another up to love. As a temple, you can do a lot of good, but if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. And as a living sacrifice, let love be genuine. Make sure it's real. How do you make sure love is real? How do you make love genuine? It is a lost language today. Sacrifice is the lost language of love. I don't require sacrifice of animals. I wanted obedience. Obedience always makes you the living sacrifice. Genuine love should cost you something that makes it hard for the receiver to ignore. This makes sense. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here it means he died for people I don't even like, let alone love. It's like, I can't believe you died for someone like that, right? All the people that I think are undeserving, he dies for. I can't ignore that. He's on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? I can't ignore that. And you look at Stephen. He gets martyred, and they're throwing stones at him, right? And he's like, God, don't hold this against them. And I'm like, if it was me, I'd be picking up stones and throwing them back at them, right? I'm glad you agree that I would do that. But like I... Sacrifice like this, you can't ignore. It speaks. It's a language all on its own. It's the language of love. Sacrifice. Where you are the living sacrifice. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, but you have come to Mount Zion. And the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There is nothing recorded in Scripture of anything Abel ever said, but his blood speaks. And Jesus' blood, it speaks a better word. It's sacrifice that speaks. It's a language all on its own. In John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And everyone smiles at this verse, and it's just like, whew, that tickles my ear. It shouldn't. I'm not tickling your ear this morning. Jesus, he says this after washing their feet and is about to get arrested. And he says, I want you to love just like I have loved you, he says. And then he's about to get arrested and give up his life. This shouldn't tickle your ear. He saves like the hardest commandment for the very end. I want you to love the same exact way. And by this type of love, the sacrificial type where you're going to lay your life down, that's how people are going to know that you're my disciples. In fact, you know, I think like this is the language of the priesthood. I got to speak this. You have to speak this. And it's a tall order. This verse was not intended to make you feel good. And for the religious, this means nothing. For the priesthood, this should cost you everything. You know, in fact, I think wealth spoils this. You don't need a lot of money for this. You don't need money at all. You just have to spend yourself, right? I think wealth makes it too easy, right? You don't need money. You don't need fame. Don't need a credit card to ride. Okay, so I got to laugh at the other campus too, but... And here's the point that needs to be understood too is don't mistake love with empathy. This is important, especially in the day that we're living in, because I think there's the cult of empathy. Empathy is a cult in today's world. You have to understand me. Empathy has its place for that. It's useful in showing compassion to someone's past. I don't want to just blurt in, like, change your life without understanding where they've come from. How am I helping anyone at that point in time? But empathy helps me understand where they've come from and why they have the paradigm that they have or the lifestyle that they've chosen, right? But it stops there. It never calls them out of darkness into his marvelous light. It stops short at love. And so empathy looks like Christianity, but what it does is that it neutralizes repentance. And it's actually cowardly because it won't speak truth to that person. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Empathy never gets you into trouble. And a lot of Christians, they don't like getting into trouble. But because you just, oh, I understand. I feel bad for you. But it never has the compassion to pull someone out, right? It never calls them out of darkness into his marvelous light. It just says, oh, I understand. It kind of allows them to live there. It's a cult. It stops short. And so it never gets you into trouble, but it also never creates converts. All right? It says, I'm so sorry that you're there. And that's where it should start, right? Let's understand them. But then from there, it's like, but God has something so much better for you.
Amen.
So, you know, here's the thing, like, soft, shallow Christians will meet today's world with empathy and never move into the reality of love because they're unwilling to sacrifice reputation. Love should get you into a bit of trouble. It just does. Okay? When Jesus said that all people will know you by your love, he didn't say that all people will like you for your love. He doesn't say that. They didn't like Jesus for his love either. They just didn't. And they ended up crucifying him. They didn't like Stephen for his love either. They didn't like Paul for his love either. There's a lot of, all the martyrs were people of love, and they were hated. I will empathize with my kids and do my best to understand where they're coming from, but as a father, I have a responsibility to train them. I'm not going to just empathize with them, right? And then excuse injustice and wrong behavior and harmful patterns of living. I just won't do that as a dad, okay? I just won't. Parents have a responsibility to bring truth in love without exasperating them or being constantly critical and harsh and overbearing. If you're going to be overbearing with your kids, you're going to breed rebellion, okay? But beyond discipline, love is about sacrifice. Before you start living as a sacrifice out there, you better make sure that you can live as a sacrifice within your own homes. Before you get it right as a priest out there, you better make sure you get it right as a priest in your homes. Because the nuclear family is under attack right now. We've seen so much attack from the enemy against the identity of male and female, husband and wife, and then they come after the children. This is why we need to recognize the royal priesthood, okay? We have a place, we have a realm, we have a kingdom to bring, an authority to bring, but it has to be communicated with the love of God, which always starts with sacrifice. Husbands and wives, let love be genuine. Whether your husband is here, your wife is here, or not here, let love be genuine. Husbands and wives, you hearing me?
Yeah.
This is not a business partnership. This is not, well, you give your 50% and I'll give my 50% and we'll meet somewhere in the middle. That's not how this works. It's not the example that Jesus sets. While we're yet sinners, he dies for us. While we're at our worst, he's at his best. While we're giving 0%, he's giving 100%. That's what makes it work. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What's the language? Sacrifice. And then it says, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And everyone gets offended at these verses. Just stop it, okay? You guys good? Doesn't matter. We're moving on. And this is just a way for wives to respect their husbands. And by respecting your husbands, you're loving your husband. You want to communicate love to your husband? Respect him. If he's respectable. But in both areas, it's about laying your life down and living sacrificially to the other. Husbands, when you live sacrificially, you become more respectable to your wife. Wives, when you demonstrate respect to your husband, you become someone that they would easily lay their life down for. It works both ways. And before you can operate as a royal priest in the world, you better get it right in your own family. And beyond training and discipline towards our children, we have an opportunity to reflect the Father's heart. I've messed this up so many times. I always have to tell my kids afterwards when I've messed up and not reflected God's heart, that's not how God behaves. Because sometimes we don't get it. There's no perfect parent. I mean, I'm pretty close, but like not that close. But like, if your children aren't seeing sacrifice, there's a good chance they're not seeing love. And for children, that they would recognize the sacrifices that parents make. If you're going to operate in the authority of the king priest, you better learn how to communicate with the language of the king priest, which at its foundation is about sacrifice. While we're yet sinners, he dies for us. When you think about loving someone, think about what it will cost you. It's always sacrificial. When you think love, don't think of the world's love today. Think of Christ's love. It always starts by being a living sacrifice. Good? Yeah. So we're going to we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's our position. We're part of the priesthood. We're authorizing the kingdom of God in the world today, but it's done so through sacrifice. Amen? Amen. God bless you. We'll have the worship team come on up.